Good afternoon. Today we're going to continue on in regards to the seven statements that the Lord made on the cross. We're going to look at number six, and we want to venture what one that is. It is finished. It is finished. It's interesting because I have this on my mind this morning. You know, when I was looking at the bread and the cups on there, I was thinking to myself, you know, it's finished. I could just look at those this morning and you finished it for me. It's amazing. Just amazing. And that's why we were here this morning, to remember him and his wonderful person and his amazing sacrificial work that he did on our behalf. So, in regards to these seven statements, does anybody want to try all seven? No. Yes, yes. Blake? No, I think you're too little. I appreciate the effort, though. That's good, buddy. Okay, what was the first statement that the Lord made on the cross?
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Yes. The second statement.
Today there shall be with me in paradise.
You're good. We'll see how good. Okay, the third statement. Yep. Okay, the middle statement. Right. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Okay, the fourth statement. The fifth statement. I thirst. The sixth statement. It is finished. And the seventh statement.
Into thy hand I commend my spirit.
Yes, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Okay, very good. something I wanted to point out in regards to these seven statements, since we're at this point, is that when we consider the first three statements, they were about other people. They were about others. Father, forgive them. Who? Those who were crucifying him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then he looks at the believing thief. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then he could look at his mother and say, woman, behold thy son. And look at John and say, behold thy mother. So the first three are about others. The middle one, number four, was in regards to the separation from God, not separation from the Father. And I'm being very technical here. And we can discuss that afterwards if you want to. The last three are very interesting, because our brother Doug even mentioned this, and it's in Thessalonians, where it talks about spirit, soul, and body. Okay, and you had mentioned body, soul, and spirit. And that's what we have here. I thirst his body. It is finished. What? The offering of his soul as a sacrifice for our sins. So his body, his soul, and then the last one, his spirit. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So just as a sideline, I thought that was very interesting as I came across that. As we think of these words, it is finished, I was thinking of the fact that he made the sacrifice of himself, and Scripture supports that, for sin. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was accepted. God was pleased with that sacrifice. And so he accepted it, and therefore, because the payment was made, the transaction was complete. And Christ on the cross made payment for our sins in full. Nothing left undone. I believe, from what I have seen from the Word of God, that Christ's sacrifice was enough to save every single soul that ever walked upon the face of the earth or ever will. I know there are some that don't believe that. Usually those are very strict Calvinists that believe Christ only died for what we call the elect. But I don't believe that. I believe Christ's sacrifice was sufficient for all. But not all will accept. Each one of us who have a mortgage on our house. If somebody was to come up here and say, look, here is enough money to pay for every single person's mortgage. It'll take us all in that have a mortgage on our house. All you have to do is come up and take your money. Some people come up, they take the money, they pay off their mortgage. There's still money laying on the table here. Some people sit in their seat. They won't take the money. Oh, I'll pay it off myself. I'll do it. You know, if it takes me all my lifetime, I'll pay my mortgage off. I don't need charity. I don't need somebody else paying for me. And the money sits there. It's available. And they don't take it. It's a very small picture of what a wonderful salvation we have. It's available to all, but not all will avail themselves of it. At some point, that man comes back and takes the money off the table. I don't know at what point that is. But I do know that God says in His Word that my spirit will not always strive with man. And there's a couple of different ways to look at that, but I'm not going to go into that. While Christ was on the cross, I thought of a few things. You know, in all appearance, when Christ was on that cross, He appeared like a victim, didn't He? But in all reality, He was the victor. Isn't that amazing? It looked like He was a victim, but He wasn't. He laid Himself down. He gave His life. He had the power to do that, and He had the power to stop it at any time. He had the power to take up His life again, and that's exactly what He did. On the third day, He rose from the dead. Although they crucified Him and tortured Him and did everything they can, and even the Word of God says, you know, in whom ye have crucified and put to death, in all reality, Christ gave His life. They did not take it from Him. So He appeared as a victim, but He's a victor. And when He says those words, it is finished, it's in victory. He's done it. It's complete. Payment is made. I'm not a victim. I'm a victor. I have won. I have done it. The work is complete. God is satisfied against our sins. The payment is satisfied God. And God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, several times throughout Scripture. And He could have very well said it here at Calvary. Another thing I was thinking of was the fact that this whole scene seemed like such a tragedy. You know, the Son of God hanging on the cross, the Son of God being crucified, the Son of God dying. But instead of a tragedy, it's a triumph. He has won. Satan, I'm sure, thought, I've got Him now. He can't. He's not going to get down from this. He's not going to get out of this. Satan obviously didn't understand Him fully. Didn't respect Him. Didn't really understand how wonderful and marvelous the Savior He is. This wasn't a tragedy. This was the plan of God. This was a triumph. And so when we come to remember the Lord, we're not remembering something that was tragic. We're remembering something that is triumphant. Someone who is triumphant, our Savior. He has triumphed over sin and death and hell and the devil. He's done it all for us. Another thing I thought about was, if we were to, from a human point of view, look at the cross and look at Christ, we would say, you know, He's lost the battle. It's lost. But in all reality, he saved the lost. Isn't that interesting? It looks like he lost. But no, he didn't lose. He saved the lost. Who are the lost? You and I. He did this work for you and I. He has saved you and I. When he hung on that cross and said, "It is finished," he saved you and I from going to hell. He saved you and I from being raised and standing before the great white throne of judgment and going into the being cast into the depths of the lake of fire. Do we deserve that? Yes, we do. But he saved us from that. He didn't lose the battle. He won. He saved the lost. Another thing I was thinking about, when Christ hung on that cross, it looked as though he was finished. But you know what's really amazing is the fact that he didn't say, "I am finished." He didn't say that. He said, "It is finished." It looked like he was finished, but he wasn't. Because he is God. And the Son of God. And the Son of Man. Amazing. Just amazing. And so, instead of him being finished, what did he do? He finished the work that you and I couldn't do. He finished the work to redeem our souls. He finished the work to be able to put us into the family of God. He finished the work that will get us into heaven. He gave himself. He gave his life. He shed his blood. And going back to the Old Testament and applying it to today, God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Judgment was coming, and was coming upon each one of us. But the blood of Christ was shed for us. And when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, that blood is applied to us. God now sees me through the blood of Christ. Thank God he doesn't see me directly as I am, wicked, filthy, rotten, no good, deserving of hell, deserving to stand before that great white throne of judgment. No good in me of myself, but the righteousness of Christ is what he sees. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Judgment is passed over us who have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, and his blood has now been shed to cleanse us from all our sins. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from a few sins. No, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from most sins. No, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Praise God. Praise God. Because you and I sin on a daily basis, even after we have accepted Christ. But his blood cleanses us, past, present, future. And that's something we're gonna look at a little bit here. Hopefully I get to it. And then another thing I wanted to bring out is the fact that if you were standing there, you would, maybe some of these Jews were looking ahead of him and saying, "You know, this man blasphemed God. He said he was the Son of God, you know, because of his sin, he's on that cross." And they could look at him and say, "Sin is going to put him away." But in all reality, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Amazing. I mean, from a human perspective, we have these ideas and people have these thoughts and ideas about what it could be and what it may be, and but in all reality, God's thinking is higher than our thought. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And so here we are as puny little human beings. And if we had been back then, we may have been standing there thinking some of these same things. Not knowing Christ as our Lord and Savior. But God's ways are the total opposite of man's ways. Not always, but in a lot of cases, they are so high compared to our thinking. And so sin didn't put him away. He put sin away. I love those thoughts. Those are just a few that I wrote down. Actually, I couldn't think anymore at the time I was writing these. Something else I wanted to bring out. Let's look at Luke 23 and verse 46. And Luke writes this, verse 46 of chapter 23. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now the statement that would have been right before that would have been, "It is finished." But when we look back at John 19, we'll read from verse 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was a set of vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now it's interesting to me that Luke looks at the perspective just before he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, that he cried with a loud voice. And it may be that Luke, being a physician, was somewhat amazed when he was told that Christ cried with a loud voice and said, "It is finished." Because he would have known from a human physician's point of view that at that point, that man probably didn't have very much strength. That man was, from a human point of view, at the point of total exhaustion. At that point, thirst was just amazingly coming down hard on his body. And so maybe that's why Luke said, he cried with a loud voice. Now, did he cry, "I thirst," with the loud voice? Did he cry, "It is finished," with a loud voice? One thing I know, that just before he died, he cried with a loud voice. And I think that's very significant. Because I like to think of these things that I've written down here. Christ did not say, "Couldn't take much more suffering." When he said, "It is finished," I think of the fact that he was a victor, that he was a triumph, that he won, that he defeated him who had the power of the death over death. He is the one who was able to cry with a loud voice, "Tetelestai!" One word. And our brother Leslie touched on that not too long ago. But I'll go into that in a little bit. But to think that he cried with a loud voice, "Finished!" Not the last gasp of a worn out life. Not finished. Not that. Not the despairing cry of a helpless victim. Not somebody who's there, "Can't do it. It's finished." Not a man whose life is being taken from him, who's being drained of every ounce of energy. Not a man who's like, he's just, "It's finished." I want to believe that when Luke said there was a loud cry just before he bowed his head and gave up the ghost and commended his spirit to the Father, he said, "It's finished!" That the whole world could hear, that the universe could ring with the fact that he finished the work that God gave him to do. He finished the work of our salvation. He paid the price in full. Finished. Powerful. He wasn't a decrepit, dying man that couldn't breathe anymore. But he was the Son of God and the Son of Man who loved us and gave himself for us and voluntarily volunteered to go to the cross, whose whole aim in life, his whole goal, was to go to the cross of Calvary. The cross of Calvary. The cross of Calvary, because there I will pay the price for sinners. There I will purchase the church for myself, a bride who I will love that will be without spot and without blemish. A church that will spend eternity with me because I love them. I will give myself for them. That was his whole goal, his whole purpose. When he was born, for this cause came I into the world, he could say to Pilate, and to this end was I born, to go to the cross and die and redeem souls, to redeem our souls. Why? Because we couldn't do anything to save ourselves. We were wretched. And without the blood of Christ, we're no better than wretched. But the price has been paid. And I thank God. God says, I accept that price. I punish my own son that you might be redeemed. I punish my son and he paid the price in full. I am satisfied. I am happy. I am thankful. Because now, anyone who receives my son will be with us forever. The Father seeketh such to worship him, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Father sent his son to be the Savior of the world. Thank God he came, and thank God he succeeded. And again, as my brother Doug has pointed out, I do not believe for one billionth of a millimeter or millisecond that Christ could have sinned. He came because he couldn't sin. He came to pay the price. It wasn't a matter of will he or won't he. Can he do it or can he not? It's a matter of he came to do it. And he did it. And he proved that he was the Son of God. And he proved that he was God fully manifest in the flesh. Do you think for a second God could sin? No. I have told this before, this story, and it's just a real simple picture. When the engineers get together and they build a magnificent bridge, and they all get together at its completion, and they have a car ready to go across that bridge. Do you think those engineers are going, is he going to make it? Or is he not? Is that car going to, is that bridge going to hold it? Is it? No. They drive the car across in front of millions. Sometimes on TV. To prove that what they build will stand the test. Now that's a weak picture of Christ, very weak. But Christ only proved that he could not sin. And again, I go back to that one thought that I think of when I say those statements. If you think Christ could have sinned while he was on this earth, what makes you think he can't sin now? And all our salvation would be lost. All of heaven would be gone. Our payment would be of no effect. And so I believe, again, after looking at the Word of God and studying it and actually talking to others and hearing arguments on it, I believe that Christ stands forever impeccable, perfect, sinless. And can't see him. You know, when I was reviewing this, even on the way down here in the car, I thought, you know, 15 minutes at the most. I have a gift, and sometimes I think it's the gift of the gab, although I don't think I'm just gabbing up here, to be honest with you. I get, you know, several times I've talked to my brother Leslie about things, and he goes, you know, I'm just very passionate about those things. And I have to confess, when I get talking about these things, I become very passionate. And maybe I go at length on some of these things, but my Lord never ceases to amaze me. Now, we can go, let's look at Psalm 69. This is one of the Messianic Psalms. There are a few of those. Verse 20, Psalm 69, verse 20, the scripture pointing to Christ, reproach hath broken my heart, I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. I want to look at Lamentations chapter 1. Verse 12. Again, I believe in reference to Christ on the cross. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow, like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his gentle anger. Thank you, brother. Fierce anger. From above he has sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. I'm going to stop there. I was thinking of this thought that when he said it is finished, you know, what was finished? What was finished? And there's a lot that was finished. Like, our redemption was finished, it was paid, it was complete, but there's so much more. Yes, his sufferings were finished. This word, fierce here, I looked it up, it says kasios from keo, to burn, to consume with fire. And then I looked in... I looked in the dictionary for this one under anger, and it was a fury, a strong displeasure. It was unrestrained fierceness, intense. And so when we think of Christ on the cross, and yeah, he bore our sins on the cross, and there was darkness, and God punished him, and the wrath came in, but do we really think about what was finished there? What Christ was going through? God hates our sin. He despises it. With every ounce of his being, he hates our sin. And with all the intensity and unrestrained fierceness, he fiercely, intensely punished his son for you and I. His anger, his displeasure, his hatred. But it's not enough. It was without restraint. God poured everything that he had to go against our sin and punish eternity's punishment in the person of His Son. Can I understand that? Do I really think about it? Do I want to think about it? You know, it might take all eternity for God to be able to explain that to us. The fierceness of His anger. We might have sorrows in this life. We might have struggles. We might have problems. And we might say, I can't take it anymore. And Christ says, look and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. We do not even begin to understand the fierceness of God's anger against our sin put on an innocent, spotless, perfect person. Jesus Christ. Let's look over at Isaiah 53. Look down at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He did that for us. God says right here, I see the travail of his soul. I'm satisfied. So sometimes when we think, well, maybe if I'm being good, maybe that'll give me a one in favor with God. You know, as far as salvation and redemption, it's not a matter of being good. It's not a matter of trying hard to do what's right for our salvation. Everything. Absolutely everything, every ounce of our salvation rests on the work and the person of Christ. We cannot do anything to please God without faith in Christ. And the scripture is very clear. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when we go out this week and we face this world and we know we're Christians, we know we've accepted Christ, we know our sins are forgiven, we know Christ paid the price for our sins, we know the fierceness of God was put on Him, and because of that, because of His suffering, we will not suffer. When we go out in this world this week, we need to trust that we're going to live for Christ. We need to trust that what Christ has done gives us the ignition and the stamina, and the strength, and the purpose to tell others about Christ. To smile instead of being grumpy. To be nice instead of saying, criticizing and saying negative things. How are we going to win others to Christ? If we were to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we would find that it's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. It's up to us to see others brought to Christ. So when you think things are tough, look at what Christ went through this week. When you think, I don't want to do this anymore, Christ went far beyond in every aspect. And think of this. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Oh, sometimes we just want to say things off the cuff to people. Sometimes we're rude with our children, rude with our wives. You know what? I'm speaking from experience. I'm speaking from experience. And I want you to know that when you get up here and you say things like I'm saying right now, God is going to test me this week on it. So please pray. We need to pray for each other. God will test me this week on what I'm saying. You know, and I will publicly say this, and this was not part of my message, and it has nothing to do with the message. But one thing God has brought to my attention is that this year I'm going to make one of my goals to woo and romance my wife, because she needs that, and she deserves it.
Amen.
And I put that out there for all of you men to put forth a great effort instead of being sharp, to be kind and to do everything you can to make a happy and wonderful wife in your home and to romance her, because women like romance. I am not a romance guy, but I am going to learn to be a better romancer. Okay? Why am I bringing this up? I had no intention to. However, when I think of pleasing the Lord and pleasing Christ, and I want to go out there and I want to win souls for Christ, why is it it's difficult for me at home? So I'm going to make the choice, and I want all of us to make the choice to love our spouse and to show it more, that we might exemplify Christ in the home. And you know what? We might just see our kids and grandkids and brothers and sisters change. Hopefully the biggest change takes within us. So, that being said, I am not all the way through, obviously. I didn't even get to what the one word means and explaining it. But our brother Leslie, again, in his worship about a month ago or so, mentioned about teleos, teleo. And, you know... I'm sorry, brother, but I have a funny bone. I just do. And when I was looking at that word teleo, I'm from Canada. And some of you have heard how Canada got its name. They put all the continents in a hat and they went C-A-N-A-D-A. Well, when I'm looking at this word teleo, I'm thinking it's Canadian. It's got to be from Canada somewhere. So, sorry, but that's going to be one way I'm going to remember that word. So. And that is the root word from which tetelestai is taken from. And it is one word. It's not three words. It is finished. Just in closing, I'll mention that it is the thought of, if you have a mortgage on your house, you pay it off, paid in full. You now have that receipt. Your mortgage is paid. You owe nothing. But what's interesting with salvation? We didn't pay anything off. Christ paid it all off. And when we receive Him as Lord and Savior, sins paid in full. Amazing. What an amazing Savior. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. For the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for the plan of salvation. We thank You that You parted with Your Son, but it wasn't just a parting. We know there was that time of separation, and we know there was the time of that fierce anger and sorrow that is incomparable. We thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ made that choice to voluntarily come and take our place. He made that choice to pay the price for our sins. He made that choice to love us when we deserve wrath. and anger and eternal separation. So this morning, it is with tears, and yet it is with tears of joy, that we thank you for loving us and giving yourself for us. And we pray for strength, that we might be men of God who will love our wives like we should, and that we might be women of God that will respond to our husbands in a loving and Christ-like way. Give us wisdom and help to be good fathers and mothers, and to teach our children and lead them and be examples to them in the ways of God. And we pray that all of them, not one, would be lost, but they'd all be saved. We look to you for blessing and power and strength as we commit ourselves to you now, that we might bring glory to your name this week, as we pray in Jesus' name.